Let's take our Bibles. We are in 1 John, and we're in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Just to give you a slight draw out, what we're going to do is we're going to finish this series in we're calling Authentic, the Nature of True Faith, 1 John. John is writing a letter to try and help people understand. This is what Christianity really is. This is how you know whether or not you're a believer. How you can know you have an authentic faith. This will really carry us through just till Christmas. After Christmas, early in the new year, we're going to start a series, and it's a little different, but we're going to go into Judges. So if you've ever wondered what Judges is like or what Judges is about or how to make sense of Judges, Judges is not an easy book, but Judges is an important book for us to understand. And so we're going to walk through and see how the gospel of Jesus, how the book of Judges is about Jesus ultimately. So we'll start into that, and that will probably take us through till next summer. So that's the kind of the game plan if you wonder what the roadmap looks like for our study. If you want to be studying ahead, I encourage you to maybe start reading in Judges, and but to prayerfully approach that, because there are some challenging texts in there. Okay, so that's where we're at. Again, my name is Mark. It's just such a joy to get to be together with you today, and thank you for being a part of what we're doing here. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to talk a lot about love today. This is where that classic definition about who God is what? Love. This is where we find that to be true, and we're going to find really good news in this passage, though, for us today. Encouraging news. If you ever struggle, If you ever fear about money, if you ever fear about whether God, you know, is going to take care of you, if you have a loved one that you care about and right now they're having a hard time or making some bad decisions, this passage is good for us. If you look at your kids and you kind of think, wow, what's the future going to hold? You know, I was picking on Joel today because I was asking him what it's like to have a five-year-old now. And you kind of look up and think, wow, really? You know, five. But then others of us are looking up going, wow, what's it like to have a 25-year-old? Some of these types of places, right? So are we able to trust God? Should we be able to trust God? We've got really good news today. So I hope that you're encouraged for that. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father, we are thankful. We are humble. We're humble because we realize that we struggle to believe these things on a regular basis. We struggle to live this out. God, we struggle to be loving the way that you are loving. We want to be, but we're not. But we also recognize that, and we admit, and we're thankful. You've said you're changing us. You're making us different. You're enabling us to love. So please help us to do that today. Help us to draw hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 John chapter 4, let me just go ahead and read the first part of this in verse 7. John is writing, okay, he doesn't go to this church, he's writing to a group of churches, these smaller churches, and he's communicating with them. I'll just remind you, if you've been here through the series, you know this, but maybe you don't remember this or don't know this. Inside of these smaller churches that probably met inside of houses, there was a big breakup. There was a big split, and there were groups of people that you were close to, people that you knew, people who you depended on, because their opinion mattered. What they taught you mattered. And what they did was they left the church, and it's left the church then in some pain. And John is writing to them to try and help them, encourage them. But he's also trying to help them because there's a little bit of an internal struggle. You would wonder, wouldn't you, if someone that you really looked up to began to teach something that was different than what you first understood, and that caused conflict inside of that group, and then that group left, there would be a struggle. There would be a wondering, am I headed the right direction or not? So that's why John's writing this, and he's giving them different proofs. Today we're talking about love. We're talking about the nature of love. So John writes this. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." because God is love. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to just help us to understand three things today as we look at this passage. There's a lot we could delve into. My goal is not to cover, say, everything. I want to touch on everything, but it's not to cover everything. What I want us to understand is really these three things. First of all, God is love. That's our overarching title because that's the reality we're building off. But I want us to see, number one, love is what God does. We're going to look second at that, though, and see that love is what God did. And then finally, I want us to understand that God's love actually leaves us fearless. Wouldn't it be great to be fearless? I don't know how many of you guys feel absolutely fearless. As I grow up, as I look at myself, I would never describe myself as being a fearless person. I remember always engaging in relationships and being fearful. I think I've told the story before, but I can remember one time I was at camp. I was 8 years old. You know, I was trying to make a go of it. I was trying to be a kind and compassionate person. And as I was standing kind of by myself, I saw another kid who was sitting by himself over on a rock. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to walk over and just talk. And this was very out of character for me. I'm going to go over and talk to this guy. I'm going to just try it. You know, for some of you, you sit there and go, that's just second nature. That's nothing. I would just do that. To me, it took this internal conversation to do it. So I walked over to him and I said, hey, how you doing? And he said, are you talking to me? I'm like, yes. You're not talking to me. I guess not. So I kind of just turned and walked away. That didn't really engage me. It didn't really get me going, wow, people like to talk to me. And instead, it kind of left me with this thought like, wow, nobody wants to talk to me. Imagine being fearless. How would it change your life if you were actually able to be fearless, to not have to give way to fear? Can you picture what that would look like? What's the area that fear has a hold of you on? Now, again, we're not going to say it out loud right now, but that is a great question for you to talk about. What do you fear? What do you fear most? What if you lost it? Would you feel like you lost everything? Today I want us to see the love of God and that the love of God actually makes us fearless, okay? So let's jump right into this. The first thing I want us to see is that love is what God does. This is the best way I can say this, or I'm sure it's not necessarily the best way, but the best way I could think of. So beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Okay? For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want us to see these two key phrases. First, in verse 7, beginning of verse 7, love is from God. And second, God is love. This isn't love is from God, and that's in the end of verse 8. But this isn't love is from God like packages come from Amazon. This is love is from God. There's a way that these two things are exactly the same. It's not that love is from God and love is God. Instead, God is love. We've got to look at this and say the same thing. Love radiates out of God the way that heat radiates out of my wood stove in my house. I was sitting at home last night, wood stove all tuned up. I was cleaning chimneys all day yesterday, getting everything ready for wood burning season, right? And I was just thinking about it, man. You put that log in there, you get that fire going, and what happens? We know that that heat just comes right out of that, okay? It radiates out of there. Bottom line, what I want us to understand here is God has never in all of eternity ever had to remind himself to do what is loving. God's never had to sit there and say, oh, I shouldn't say it that way. God never has said to himself, oh, I should walk over and talk to that kid on a rock. God has never had to do that. Why? Because love is essential to the nature of God. Everything that God does is loving. All the time. It just spills out of him. Everything that God has ever done has always been loving. Now, that's not necessarily true for us, is it? Do you ever have to remind yourself not to speak that way to your spouse? Do you ever have to remind yourself not to speak that way to another person or to react to them in a certain way? We all struggle with this, don't we? Does love radiate out of us? Isn't it amazing when you run into somebody who love seems to radiate out of them, though? Don't you enjoy being around that type of person? Well, what we are finding out here, the reality here, is God is, in very essence and nature, love. Now, let's be careful, because some people will say, okay, well, that's the definition. Anytime you run into love, you run into God. No. God is more than this, so we can't present this as the whole sum of who God is. God is also truthful, okay? God is also holy. God is all of these things that we find in Scripture, but we need to be convinced today, we need to be reminded today, God is love. And then when he talks about this, when he sits there and says, God is love, love comes from God, we know that it says anyone who does not love. What I want us also to see is John's focus here, though, is this is especially love inside of this community, inside of the Christian community. John is saying, listen, because God is loving, you and I ought to love. It's necessary for us to love. But the place where his focus is on is the way that these guys love each other. Sometimes we see church as something that we show up to, like Scott was saying today. It's a nice activity, like he was reading about in this, you know, that this atheist who wants to create kind of church services for atheists so they can do all the nice things that we do in church, all these nice activities. But the bottom line is, he's saying, no, love is inside this Christian community. We don't show up for a service today. Instead, we come so that we can live lives of service, don't we? We're called to love. So why does this matter? John wants us to understand that they don't merely imitate God, though. He's not saying love comes from God, God is love, thus you should look at God, see what love looks like, and then you do it. There's actually a deeper part to this. In verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is in us. What does that mean for you and me? It means that, you know what? If you know Jesus, if you trust Jesus, if you love Jesus, love's not just a good ideal for you to shoot for. Love is actually something that is inside of you, changing you, transforming you, making you and I into people who are more like God, so that his love radiates out of us. Thus, he's also showing this up. Are you a loving person? Or are you mean? You know, I mean, are you a loving? Do you care about people? Do people sense your love? If you sit there and go, no, I don't love people. I just want to be right. I just like right doctrine. I like to be truthful. I just want to be in charge. Any of those types of things, what he's saying is, nope, that's not love, and there's a concern here. The group that left the church, theologically, they came across as very smart. They were great teachers. They were very influential, but they were not loving. He's saying, listen, love is a necessary component. Are you a loving person? So love is what God does. But second, I want us to see this. How do we get changed? How do we become loving people? Well, the way we become loving people is when we recognize that love is what God did. He's going to point to a specific time in history. We already read this, but look at this. Verse 9, God sent his only son. verse 10, he loved us and he sent his son. What's the reality here? The way that you and I become loving people is we are impacted by the fact that God loved us and sent Jesus to rescue us. That's what we've been singing about all morning, isn't it? That's why we sing. Music matters. We don't just sing because it's nice to warm things up so we can listen to a sermon. We sing because music has a way of going deep inside of us, reminding us of what's true. Music touches us, and it's important. But the message inside of that is equally important. God loved us. God sent his son for us. So that's why he says in here, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It came to us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Live how? Well, he's going to talk about this in a second. In this is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does it mean to be the propitiation? This is one of those words that's not a common word. I doubt you've used it a whole lot this week. So let's make sure we just define this so we understand what this means. Propitiation. Understand this. At the cross of Jesus, God's holy wrath was unleashed on a substitute, on Jesus. At the cross of Christ, the searing anger and wrath of God was satisfied. God was vindicated. God upheld his standards. God didn't sweep things under the rug and just sit there and say, wow, what you've done is deeply offensive in a way that you don't even understand. God did not say, like our culture says, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. Instead, God was vindicated. But the cross is why God is not holding back with sinners like us anymore. God's not withdrawing himself from us. Instead, God is actually able to draw near to even undeserving people like us. That's where this phrase really matters. Propitiation means that not just was God made just because the penalty for sin was paid for, but when someone sins against you, when someone hurts you, it also leads this emotional component, doesn't it? It makes us angry. We want justice. We want things to be made right. This whole Whitey Bulger case, right? People want things to be made right. They want him to be held accountable. They not only want justice, but they want to feel satisfied. Propitiation is where God says, I now feel satisfied. I'm not angry anymore. What Jesus did took away my anger at you. Now God says, I can come to you. I can relate to you. I can connect with you. There's nothing that stands in our way. God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for my failures, for my sins, for your failures, for your sin. That's good news. Because what does that mean? It means that God is for us and not against us. I know some of us struggle with that. I know some of us can only see like a golf score, sheet when we look at our life and we see how many penalty strokes, how many strokes are on there, and then how many sins, and we keep adding them up and we keep going, wow, I'm further and further away from par. I'm further and further. This is getting bad. This is painful. But God says, look, I'm not angry. Instead, I can come to you. I want us also to see this in this passage, right? When we read this, anyone, in this is love that God made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God. Notice that this didn't all begin with me. This is a big statement, isn't it? How comfortable does that make us as Americans, as modern people, to recognize that he's saying, listen, when we were blind, when we were dead, our souls were very much dead. We were unwilling to even admit that God existed. You can look at Romans chapter 1 and you can see that very clearly. We trade the glory of God for other things, things that could never satisfy us. Bottom line, we were unable to get out of our own way spiritually. It's not like we were in the lake and we were drowning and we called for a lifeguard. Instead, we were dead under the water and we were gone. We didn't pick him. Jesus chose us. Jesus came after us. Jesus rescued us. Jesus reached out to us. Now, I know that that is a hard struggle for some of us. For years, it seemed, just intellectually and emotionally, it seemed offensive to me too. But then the more that I studied Scripture, the more that I looked at it, the more that I came across passages like this, intellectually, I kept finding out that the Bible was very consistent. God continues to be the one who makes the move. God continues to be the one who reaches out. God continues to be the one who chooses. God continues to be the one who saves. It's God's work and not my work. But still, emotionally, that bothers me. It did. But now, I don't just find these concepts to be good and helpful and encouraging to me. I found them to be powerful. I find them to be helpful in my life. They comfort me. They strengthen my resolve. A friend of mine, Jared, wrote on his blog this week, "The doctrines of grace are an anchor for my soul and a pillow for my head." If we don't recognize this, if we skim over this or skim coat over this, I recognize for some of us we'll go, good, I'm glad that we didn't have to deal with it. But the bottom line is we've got to wrestle with some passages like this. We've got to look at this and say, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God came looking for you. That also is good news because that means God comes looking for people. Sometimes we hear that God's such a gentleman that he won't force himself into a situation. I don't believe that at all. I was going to say that's crap. But, you know, I really believe that God constantly forces himself. See how I did that, Scott? Now But God forces himself into our situations. Why? Because he's not loving? Because he's rude? Because he's like a New Yorker? I grew up there, okay? I can say things like this. No, it's because he's so loving. It's because he will not wait and say, let me give you enough rope to hang yourself and let you hang yourself. Instead, God sits there and says, you've got too much rope. I'm coming to you. Isn't that good news for us? That is helpful for us. But here's the key point. He wants us to see that since I didn't extend love first, it's amazing that God showed this amazing, unthinkable love to me. God reached out when I didn't want love, and let's just apply this to our lives here. When the love of God moves inside of us, when we have the Spirit of God and the love of God is actually becoming part of our character, that frees me up because now I don't have to wait for that person who has offended me. Now I don't have to wait for that person who I'm not sure. I don't have to wait to talk to that kid that's sitting on a rock at camp. Why? Because God's love came to me when I wasn't ready for it. And in the same way, I can go to others. I'm free. free to go to others. Husbands are free to make things right with their wives, even when their wives are wrong in their view. Kids can go to parents and seek reconciliation, seek love, seek connection, even when they feel like their parents are the ones that are wrong. This means that even if I feel like I am alone and other people have left me alone and they've abandoned me and nobody's there for me, it doesn't mean I have to wait for somebody else to come to me. It means that I can go to you. Jesus came to us. That means love makes a move. Love initiates. When the love of God moves in my life, guess what? It allows me to initiate. That's good news for us today. So let me just also point these things out. We're spending most of our time on the second point, so don't get worried. Okay? This isn't just a good idea. This isn't just a good idea that we should love each other. This isn't just a good idea. Remember, we ought to love each other. Ought. Because the love of God is in us, something is wrong if we don't see this happening. Something's wrong inside of me. I need to repent, and I can. That's the great news. But we ought to love this way. Anyone, verse 8, who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this is bigger. This isn't just a passage that sits there and says, well, God is love. That means that God accepts me any way that I am. This means that God comes after us and begins to transform us into his image. We have his DNA. That's what makes us family. His DNA has begun to change us. That's what makes us into missionaries. That's what makes us into servants. The love of God begins to transform us at the very deepest levels that we can possibly be changed. One more note, this verse 12, let me just point this out to you. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. First of all, what's he want to say? He wants us to point out that, you know what? No one has ever seen God. People have seen Jesus, and Jesus is God. And John knows that, and he refers to that, and he points it out. In fact, in John, he even says that Jesus is God. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So it's not that statement. I think what his key point here is to help us to understand, you know what? Some of us are going on, I don't know, call it, remember there was that term vision quests, you know, a long time ago. Some of us are looking for these mystical experiences. Some of us are just waiting to try and find and meet God. We're waiting to walk into a room and suddenly see this blinding white light, and then we're going to know God. What John is trying to say here, what I think he's trying to say here, is we don't need some mystical experience to encounter God. We don't need some all-enraptured feeling to understand God. What's he saying? God has already appeared in the person of Jesus, and Jesus is already transforming us into the image of God. So when you see people loving inside the church, you're in a sense experiencing, seeing what God looks like. There's a proper balance. So let me just quote Marshall on this. I. Howard Marshall put it this way. John turns back on mystical experience as the high point of religion. Some people today are just waiting to go to a concert because for them, that is the essence of experiencing God. That's why we call music worship, but that is far too limited a definition. All of life is worship. So what Marshall's saying is Jesus turns his back on mystical experience as the high point of religion. Not for him, retreat from the world of men into the privacy of a vision of God. Don't go seeking some ecstatic weird, you know, kind of thing. We don't have to try and find God that way. Instead, on the contrary, it's only when a person loves his fellow Christians that he fully experiences the love of God in his own heart and knows the presence of God within him. Do you see how important this is? Some of us are waiting to be loved by God, but it's only when we do that in community and love others and allow others to love us will we actually experience the love of God. Marshall also says this, which is really important. We cannot find God by withdrawing from the world and its obligations to love one another. So in other words, don't go to the monastery. Don't try and disappear. Don't try and become. How many people, when we really want to commune with God, what do? We leave town. I know it's a normal habit. We see that as super spiritual. But Marshall's saying, don't go that way. But on the other hand, he also has this good warning. We equally cannot find God merely by trying to love one another. It's about God. So don't try on this hand to just love people and say, wow, loving people, that's how you really know God. No. Remember, John's constantly warning there's a doctrinal component that's very necessary for our lives. There's a holiness component that's very, you know, essential to our lives. And there's a love component. These three things, he keeps rolling them over and over again. But on the other hand, some of us need to stop just waiting for some miraculous experience with God. You know, some of us just need to sit there and go, you know what, today, while you're here, while we have coffee and all sorts of really good food downstairs afterwards, you may very well experience God as you talk to someone else. And they may love you. And by you being willing to let them know where you're at, that may be the place where God just really meets with you. And that's how God is working today. Had a great opportunity this week to sit with a friend. He wasn't my friend originally. He was Jeff's friend originally. But now he's my friend too. And we had a chance to sit and talk. And it was amazing to get to talk because he's just sharing. He said, I just want you to know where I'm coming from. He says, I'm not a Christian. He says, I'm an agnostic. I don't believe that anybody can really know that God exists. We know that there's a God. We just can't know who he is or how to find him. And he said, I just want you to know that that's where I'm at. I'm like, awesome, dude. I love you. I'm so glad to get to know where you're coming from. We had a great conversation talking, but then it was really interesting because at the end of the conversation, he said, but you know what? He said, I can't believe how loving the guys in your missional community are to me and that you want me around. He said, it's amazing to me. He said, I've never been loved like that before. In a real sense, he's pointing to God. And as Scott and I were talking about it a little bit this morning, that's a great place to start. I don't mind him walking in saying, I don't know that there's a God, and I don't know who that God is, because we really do. And I believe that God will go after him and encourage him and make himself known to him. That frees me up, doesn't it? It frees me up because I don't have the weight of trying to sell him anything. Free to love and care and pray for him and to speak to him boldly, truthfully. The way that we become loving people is to understand what God did for us in Jesus. So that's why we said that second point. Love is what God did. Love points back to one specific point in real literal history, and it's Jesus on the cross. Jesus as a sacrifice given for us. That's where love finds its real source, okay? Let's just take this third one, and then we'll apply this together, okay? This third section, I'm not going to spend as much time, but let me just read this for you because it's a big section. Here's what he's essentially saying. He says, verse 13, first, I want us to see, he's going to say, love convinces us that we can have assurance. We can know for sure that we know God. So look at verses 13 through 16. By this, we know that we abide in him. In other words, see that assurance tone in there? By this, you can know for sure that you're a Christian. By this, we know that we abide in him and that he abides in us because he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. See, that's that confessional component where I can actually say this in front of others. It's very important. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. God, as John's writing, he's saying, guys, you've done this. Guys, you say this. Guys, you believe this. You're willing to admit this. Be encouraged. So what he wants them to see is there's a good reason to be assured. You can not just walk through your life and wonder whether or not God saved you. You can actually go through your life, not in any arrogant way, but in a humble way and say, wow, I've got confidence. I'm not a perfect person, but I have reason to be confident. The second thing I want us to see is where this really impacts is that you and I can actually be fearless on the day of judgment. Let me remind us. We know biblically every single one of us, every single human being will stand before God someday and give an account of their life. And no human being will be able to say, God, you know what? My good works outweighed my bad works. It won't work that way. Our economy, it's kind of like, you know, I love my kids, but I love the way that they come up with these great ideas. Well, what if people gave away houses for free? That's awesome. I would love to get a free house. Wouldn't you? But how are they going to stay in business? Well, yeah, but maybe they could sell this so that, well, wait a minute. Now, so they're figuring out economics. In the same way, spiritually, there's an economic. And we look at it and we think, well, my good things weigh about this much. And my bad things, they weigh about that much. Kind of like a kid who sits there and says, why don't we give away houses? But when we realize, no, my good works, the Bible says they're like filthy rags. My good works don't have any weight or value to them. The things that I think are so good are actually shot through with selfishness. That means that my bad works are really bad. So none of us can stand before God someday and say, hey God, weigh out my good works and my bad works. It will always work against us. But he wants us to know, you know what? There's a reason that you and I can be actually fearless on judgment day. Look at verses 17 and 18. By this, love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. See that? Because as he is also are we in this world. In other words, the way God is, that's the way that we are in this world. There is no fear in love. Verse 18, you may have heard this verse before. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What's he saying? Bottom line this, love is being perfected inside of a believer. The fear of judgment is being eliminated inside of a believer. Where love reigns and fills one's being, there's no room left for fear, is what one of the commentators, Smith, said. We will say with surety to the Son of God on that day, you died for me, Judge. Your death atoned for my sins. So we can have confidence when we stand before the judgment seat. He wants us to know, listen, not just for this life, but for our judgment for the future. When we stand before God, we can actually have confidence. That's what love does for us. The third thing I want us to see this is verse 19 through 21. Not just that we find assurance of our acceptance, number two, that we can be fearless on the judgment day, but number three, we will see fruit. Fruit will show us. It will remind us. It will help us. So verses 19 through 21, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Bottom line, he's saying, listen, this makes us fearless because I don't have to fear. I can know that I'm accepted by God. This is going to make us fearless because I don't have to fear what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And this makes us fearless because I begin to see this breaking into my life. I begin loving and caring for people. Now, is it hard for me to love people who are like me or people who see the world my way all the time? No. Who's harder to love? People who are not like me, because they're wrong. People who don't think like me, because they're out of whack. People who don't react like me. Those are the people that are hard to love, aren't they? But what's implied? Implied in this is inside of a church family, guess what? There's going to be some crazy people in here. There's going to be some crazy people who don't see the world the way I see the world. There's going to be some crazy people who don't react the way that I react. There's going to be some crazy people who don't think the way that I think. They're going to hold stupid views on things. They're going to say stupid things. They're going to do stupid things. They're going to take that cup of, the last cup of coffee, they're going to take it from me. Right? He's saying that inside the body of Christ, you're going to have different people. People who are not going to be easy to love. People who I don't relate to. So maybe somebody who has, you know, a lot of freedom in the tattoo area, looking at somebody who has no tattoos, and they're looking at them thinking, wow, what is wrong with you? It happens. People who look at your music and they think, wow, I can't believe you like that music. People who don't like tea. Or people who like Mountain Dew. Right? But there's going to be different people, and the way that we're going to know, the way that, one of the things that's going to make us fearless is we're going to go, I love that person. I'm an introvert, and I'm not intimidated by that extrovert. I'm single, and I don't have to feel unloved because you're not. I think of Bethany and Jared. We're rejoicing with them. But you look at somebody and you think, you've got kids, and God hasn't given us any kids. We've wanted them for so long. Yeah, I can love you and rejoice with you and hold your babies and be excited. You know, go through this whole list. Think of all the different types of things that we can think through, these places where we can be divided. But instead, what he's saying is fruit begins to show up in our lives. The work of God begins to break through us so that we actually love other people. We've got some people who are walking through divorce and they don't want to be there. But to love. To love someone who's told you at this point, I don't love you. To love children who at times seem to fight against us, especially grown children. The love of God begins to work through us in our marriages. This is good news, guys. You might look at yourself and say, I'm not a deeply loving person. I'm kind of cold and hardened. I struggle to trust. Here's the good news for you today. God wants to take that heart of stone and make it soft and alive again. He wants to let love begin to flow through the channels. He doesn't just want it. He's doing it. Maybe you feel unloved. Maybe you feel, set apart. Maybe you feel outside. Guess what? God is causing love to rejuvenate your soul. Now, I'm not promising it's going to happen today or tomorrow. I'm promising you it's a process. But if God could speak and create, when we look at Jesus' ministry, and we're supposed to look at that to find out what does God look like in love, when we see blind men, we see lepers, we see moms who are mourning the loss of their sons, we see Jesus constantly stepping in and saying, that is not the way the world ought to be. And he restores, and he renews, and he changes it. That is good news if you've been abused. It's good news. It's hopeful news. We don't have to be the same. We can be free to love people. So here's your homework. Let me just kind of apply this for us. I was thinking through this. First thing I want us to do this week. I want us to remind ourselves of this truth every day this week. I mean, if you got out of it, before you even got out of bed in the morning, to literally sit there and think to yourself, you know what? God is for me. He is not against me. I can't wait for this day to unfold because I get to walk with God. I'm a sinner. I'm a sufferer. You know, I need comfort, but God is for me. The gospel is the best news you'll hear every day. Now, I'm going to admit right up front, that's not going to be your natural reaction when you wake up. Just because, again, I look at, you know, trying to wake up people in my house. There's some, right, who jump out of bed and they got nothing but energy and they start off the day and super optimistic. There's others who are just like, oh, I'm going to kill the first person who says anything to me this morning, okay? So I'm going to admit we're going to have to take this and you're going to have to actually lead your heart to rejoice in this before you get out of bed. You're going to have to speak this to yourself. You're going to have to memorize 1 John 4, 9 through 11. You can do it. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how old you're not good at memorizing. I don't care. I promise you can do it. I know you can. Really. But to memorize 1 John 4, 9 through 11, to call your heart to worship God in truth, and don't give way to the sense that God does not love you and he will not provide for you, because that's what our minds are telling us in the morning. Our minds are sitting there going, waiting for the other shoe to drop. I know something bad's going to happen to me. If I try and love God, follow God, he's going to teach me patience. So don't pray for patience ever, because he's going to give me patience. Like patience is actually a bad thing. Look, there's crappy people in the world. They're awful to us, okay? You're going to learn patience whether you want it or not. I don't care if you ask for it. It'd be better to go into it at least with a good attitude, saying, God, please help me. Rather than one where you're sitting there going, please, God, don't make me a better person. Please let me just stay the same crotchety person I am so I can deal with those same crotchety people out there. Other people are praying for patience about you in their life, okay? Change, all right? Let's do this. Let's get up in the morning. Let's wake up. Let's remind ourselves of what's true. God is for us. Amen? God loves you. God protects you. God provides for you. God can change you. Let's remind ourselves of this. Let's hold on to that. Second, then, because of that, moved by that truth, let's make it our objective this week to find a way to give ourselves for others. So here's a question. What are you going to do this week to make this a more loving family? What are you going to do? What are you going to do this week to make this a more loving family? And I don't even just mean biologically. I think our culture here sits there and goes, okay, yeah, as a dad, man, I'm going to make my loving family a more loving family. But we know that God's called us into this family. So the question, since that's the focus of what John's talking about, how are you going to make this a more loving family? And let me give you a warning here. It's a very dangerous thing. It's a bad thing. It's a serious mistake when we think or communicate that we're not part of this family, if we are. In other words, a lot of times people will start talking about it and go, well, this is not a very loving church. Now, that's not true. That's not told to me very often, so please don't take it that way. But you hear how I'm outside of it? When you sit there and say, you aren't very loving to me. You don't care about what I'm going through. The people here. You hear I'm outside? All that talk is I'm outside of this. Are you outside of it? If you're part of the family of God, are you outside of it? No, you're part of it. We need to be careful to make sure we use language like we, are, us. We can be more loving. We are doing this. We. So let's make sure we're thinking through it that way. As opposed to looking at it like a consumer, let's look at it like part of the family. Okay? But let me ask this question. What if fear had no power over you anymore? What difference would that make this week? What if you had nothing left to fear? What if you didn't have to fear financial ruin? So I'm picturing it this way. You have an urge to love someone, to bless someone, maybe to say something or to do something financially to help them or to be a part of their life or to reach out to them. Again, kids sitting on a rock, nervous little, 100-pound Mark walking over to him. What if there was no fear left in you and you knew that by having that conversation, you did not have to fear being ostracized? What difference would that make in your life this week? What would that free you to do? What if you didn't have to fear the fact that your kids weren't going to eat if you were to bless somebody else financially? What if you didn't have to fear regret that someday you would look up and go, wow, that was a big waste. I should never have done that. How would that free you to act? Because what we're saying here is this. If God gave his son for you, Romans 8, right? Argument. If God gave his son for you, why wouldn't he also then give you everything else that you need? Yes, it is human. It is common. It is normal for us to fear. I understand it. But what if we were able to go back to that other truth that God is for me? He is not against me. I can't wait for this day to unfold because I get to walk with God today. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sufferer. Yeah, I need comfort, but God is for me. How could that free you to love someone else, to take a step out of loneliness and step into connection? How would that free you up to forgive somebody that you have seemed unwilling or unable to forgive? So it really goes back to that key question. How would that free you to act to make this into a more loving family? I'm praying for you on that this week. I'm praying for myself on that week, this week, but I'm praying for you. What's the area that you're sitting there going, God, would you free me up in this area because this seems to own me? If God is love, then God's love makes us fearless. The little chain that ties you to the ground is broken. You're free to move. Free to move, free to be what God wants you to be, to take some risks. So I just want to challenge us on that, pray through that. So again, homework was remind yourself of what's true about God, and then second, let's just see what's one thing I could do to make this a more loving, more connected family, okay? Jesus, thank you. We love you. We trust you. What's absolutely amazing, though, God, is that you loved us, that you saved us, and that you're making us into people who love you more. Please, let that just, let it go to town on us. Let it actually transform us. Let it, like, break free inside of us and make us into people who love those who we don't even see how they could be of any kind of benefit to us. So instead of using them to get what we want, Lord, free us up to love and serve anybody, anywhere, anytime. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.